So let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to start by reading verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him." That's a reason to be afraid of him, don't you think? "But had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captains over his thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. So again, last week we ended with Saul throwing a spear at David to pin him against the wall. I mean, it's obvious he wanted David dead, but the Lord protected David from Saul's murderous hand. And again, this fact frightened Saul even more because he knew that he was fighting a losing battle. He knew that he was fighting against the Lord as well, and he knew that the Lord was on David's side. And he knew that the Lord had departed from him. So this was not a comfortable situation for Saul. He kept up a brave front as he tried to impress his officers with his authority and what have you. But even if Saul missed the target, perhaps he sent David out to war hoping that he would be killed. I think that's probably the case. And it's been said, faith is living without scheming. But Saul was better at scheming than trusting in the Lord. Again, if Saul disobeyed God, he always had a ready excuse to get himself out of trouble. And if people challenged his leadership, he would figure out a way to eliminate them. Now, how many of you ever known people like that? You know, that if they do something wrong, they always have an excuse. They never take responsibility for their actions. I think that's one of the things that the Lord requires of us as believers, you know. And I think that's one of the things that he appreciated so much about David. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." You know, and in other words, what he's trying to say is that no one else is responsible for this, Lord. It's me. It's my fault. I did it. It's owning it, you know. But because of his attitude toward things, he was constantly possessed with anger and envy. And he was determined to hold on to the crown. So I think it was at this point that he wholeheartedly decided that young David had to be killed. There was just no way out of it to him. You know, it's actually absolutely demonic what he's thinking, you know, which is, I believe, what is going on right now with the Arab people against the nation of Israel. You know, they're wanting to possess the land out of envy and out of anger and what have you, and so it's almost like another David against Goliath or David against Saul. So Saul, again, making him commander over 1,000 men and sent him to fight the Philistines. Again, if David was killed in battle, he could easily blame it on his enemies. It was the enemy's fault that he was killed. And if he lost the battle and lived, then he could probably, you know, say, well, you know, well, that's David's fault, and hopefully David's popularity would begin to wane. But what we see is Saul's plan didn't work either way, because David won all the battles. Evidence that the Lord was with him is pretty clear. The power of God was upon him, and instead of eliminating David or diminishing his popularity, Saul's scheme only made him a greater hero in the eyes of the people. Only thing that this scheme of Saul's accomplished was increasing Saul's fear of David all the more. And it was even making him more crazy, you know, if you think about it. That's what That's what envy and anger does. It makes you crazy. It turns you into, you know, schizophrenic and, you know, all kinds of weird things. So Saul, again, he hatches another scheme to get David killed. We find in verses 17 through 27, then Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." See what he's thinking? And so David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" That really shows the humility of David. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, as a wife. And now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." And Saul was counting on the fact that she would be a confidant to him because he's his her father. And it says, "In all his servant," then Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" And so Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" Which, I mean, again, this is David's humility. I don't think it's a false humility. I think it's just a wrong assessment of who he is. Because in the eyes of people, he was a highly esteemed man. And it says, "And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'In this manner David spoke.' Then Saul said, 'Thus you should say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' And so Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines." Again, David was thinking, "I don't have any money, I don't have any wealth, you know, that I could give to the king for his daughter's hand in marriage." And again, the king comes back and says, "Well, I don't want that, man. I want 100 skins of the Philistines? Gross." What's he thinking, you know? And so when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed not 100, but 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal, his daughter, as wife. And I thought about that word, those words, full count. That means he counted them out one by one. And I thought, wow, you know, that's incredible. We look at some of the stories in the Old Testament, we think, you know, that's pretty horrendous. So that's pretty hair-raising. There's some pretty risque stories in Scripture. But remember, Saul had promised to give one of his daughters in marriage to the man who killed Goliath. But his promise had not yet been fulfilled. He hadn't fulfilled that fact already. And the fact that David killed Goliath, again, wasn't enough. Saul, for now, expected David to fight the battle of the Lord. Of course, there wasn't really the battle of the Lord. It was an order to kill David, you know. And, you know, though David might not have been unaware of it, which I kind of wonder if maybe he didn't have an inkling, but the Lord certainly knew what was in Saul's heart. He had a heart of murder. But David thought he was doing this so that he could gain Saul's daughter as a wife. Again, the details aren't given, but it seems David had to fight a certain number of battles before the marriage could even take place. And of course, the king was hoping that David would be slain during these battles, and then Saul would lose his enemy and still have his daughter. So it would be a win-win for him. So David, again, humbly declines the offer, saying his family wasn't worthy to be related to the king. So Saul would end up giving the daughter Merab to another suitor. Not a whole lot said about this, you know, other than that she was the older and she was probably already promised to this other suitor. Oftentimes a king would offer his daughter to, like, for example, another kingdom, you know, and they would marry that way. Then Saul finds this younger daughter, Michal, was in love with David, which is kind of interesting because later on you see the problems that they would end up happening. But I think that she did, in fact, have an infatuation with David, and in at least to the point where she did her best to protect David. So again, Saul spoke to David, and again, he gave him a chance to claim that daughter, you know, and I think the conversation probably went like this. Hey, David, you know, I like you a lot. I like you a lot. That's like he turned the servants to tell David, hey, he's pleased with you. He likes you, you know. And Michal, I mean, she really likes you. And you would make a great couple, you know. And I think it was some kind of conversation like that, something to convince David. You know, David says, hey, I can do that. I can get these Philistine foreskins for you. He was a man of war. That would seem like no problem to him. And as I've looked at this and I thought about it, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the look on Saul's face as David is doing this, counting out not 100, but 200 foreskins of the Philistines? So Saul had no choice to give his daughter to David. His servants that he had sent to influence David were all witnesses of everything. They heard him say everything. So Saul probably thought that it would be virtually impossible for David to overcome 100 Philistines. You would think that would be. But David comes back with double the amount. And I think that, again, this just doubled Saul's fear of David as he saw that no one could do this except the hand of the Lord would be upon them. So in verse 28 through 30, it says, and thus Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy. And the princes of the Philistine went out to war, and so it was wherever they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And then the people, they really liked David. So his twisted emotions so controlled him that, and being obsessed with that desire to kill David, and now all of a sudden David's his son-in-law. You know, this guy had to get his goat a little bit, you know. And the funny thing is, David, he never considered Saul to be his enemy, you know. And Saul remained his enemy until the very day he died on the battlefield. That's how crooked and perverted and twisted he was. And David certainly paid attention to what God was doing in his life and, you know, and the things that he was doing for him. And I'm sure he reminded himself of these events during the difficult days of his exile. And, you know, when he would be running from Saul. Again, there came a time where David realized that Saul was indeed trying to kill him. In Psalms 18, you can read just the inscription before the Psalms. It says, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, a servant of the Lord, who spoke the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses because I don't want to go into the whole thing, but this is what David would say. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. He also has given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up and your gentleness has made me great. You enlarge my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Beautiful what David wrote there. That's what David wrote when he was going through all that problem there with Saul, chasing him down. He understood what Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, when it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And I want to say to you here tonight, if you are in Christ Jesus, God is for you. Because he is for his son. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." When he sees you, he sees his son. Then in chapter 19, as we start it, it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. And so Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in the secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you.' Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You sought and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause?' And so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed," which was a total lie. He didn't mean the word he said. "Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things, so that Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in past times." In the past times, he was playing his instrument to comfort David, or Saul. So Saul had to know that Jonathan would pass the word along to his best friend David. But again, maybe that's what he intended, you know, for the word to get to him, to kind of make David kind of feel secure so that he could have him killed. And if he couldn't kill him, maybe he thought, maybe if I just frighten him, that he'll leave the land, never be seen again. Well, Jonathan did tell David, and he told him to hide and to wait in the field until the next morning so David could hear and judge for himself, as Jonathan would bring his father out into the field and talk with him. Jonathan again presented two arguments to his father as to why it would be wrong in seeking David's death. David was innocent and not deserving of death, for one thing. The second thing, David had served Saul faithfully by winning great victories against Israel's enemies. And David was a valuable warrior to keep around, and he had never sinned against the king. One thing Jonathan could not say is, David was popular with the soldiers and with the common people, because if he were to say this to the king, that probably would have just aroused the king's anger even more. Saul then began to enjoy a moment of clarity, and he agreed with his son. He even took an oath not to kill David. Again, remember that Saul was a liar, and he was not always willing to keep his word. His oath really became meaningless. But this did what it did do. It did open the door for David to return to his court. Jonathan, again, when I read about Jonathan, I'm fascinated that there's not more about Jonathan in his conduct and his character, because he's very unique. He's a unique person because he was willing himself to be humble so that another could be lifted up. I found an illustration I thought really spoke about what Jonathan was like. There was an admirer once who asked Leonard Bernstein, the celebrated orchestra conductor, what was the hardest instrument to play? He replied without hesitation, "Second fiddle. I can always find plenty of first violins, but to find someone who will play the second violin with as much enthusiasm, or a second French horn, or a second flute, now that's the problem. And yet if no one plays the second, we can have no harmony." Well, that's what Jonathan did. He was willing to play the second fiddle. In verse 8 through 10 it says, there was war again, and David went out to fight with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now a distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. I don't know about you guys, but as many times as he had a spear in his hand when David was in there and threw it at David, as soon as I saw a spear in his hand, I think I would turn about face and head right on out. But it really shows you the courage and the confidence that David had in the Lord. David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin him to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that very night. Again, we find that David once again defeated the Philistines. And again, this aroused Saul's anger and envy because people were admiring him more than they ever admired Saul. And again, within just a short period of time, he's got a spear in his hand. And David knew it was time to leave Saul's presence and to hide. I think he could clearly see that Saul was under the control of the wicked one by this time. And you see that Saul was under the control of the wicked one. And the attributes, the nature of the devil were the very ones that Saul was exhibiting. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 44, you have your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So because he was under Satan's control, you know, he had no problem breaking his oath and threw that spear. So again, David leaves. He decides to go home first to see his wife. And I've no doubt that David loved her as well. But this going home and then leaving would start 10 years of exile away from his wife. And it would be through this time that God would make him a leader. But again, his family life would suffer as a result. We, you know, later on we're going to see how that happened. In verse 11 through 17, you know, it says, so Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. She warned him. And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. When the messengers had come in, there was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Again, which was a lie as well, but you'll find in Scripture sometimes when lies are told like that, it's acceptable. Like, for example, Abraham, he lied about his situation with his wife Sarah. So Saul kind of figured David would go home. So again, that's why he sent the men there. And he thought he knew Michal's thought process, that she would be loyal to him. But Michal knew her father's thought process. And she urged David to flee, letting through that window, and then basically arranged a dummy in bed by using an idol and some goat's hair. So the question is, what was Michal doing with an idol? It's kind of a bit of a mystery. We don't really know. But the word for image there is teraphim. In the days of Jacob, his wife Rachel, she also had two teraphim household idols that she hid under her saddle. In Genesis 31, 33-35, it says, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tent, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel was taken
had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat upon them. And Laban searched about all the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let me not please my lord, that I cannot arise before you, for the manner of woman, of a woman is with me." In other words, she was on her period. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Well, you got to wonder why she had these idols and why she desired them. Both of these ladies suffered consequences, I believe, as a result of that. She was married, Micah was married to a man whose heart was after God. And here she's got an idol in her house. And Rachel, we know she ended up dying at childbirth. Micah would end up childless. And maybe, perhaps, this is why. This is why. Well, Micah was scheming herself. David was, again, praying and trusting the Lord. In Psalms 59, what came from this experience, is clearly seen. As a matter of fact, in the very first part of this psalm, it says, "To the chief musician, set to do not destroy a mitem of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched this house in order to kill him." It's not a very long psalm, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, "To the chief musician," like I said, I just read that part, "deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog. They go all around the city, indeed, they belch with their mouth and swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog, and they go all around the city, and wandering up and down for food, and how, if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power, yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." So again, in the morning, when Saul's agents demanded that Michal surrender her husband, she told them he was sick, and they went and reported everything to Saul. Told him to bring him back everything, even David in his sick bed. I mean, this is how bad he was. And again, now he's angry with Michal, his daughter, and she's on the hot seat with him. So the truth is, when she lied to her father, she was only following the example that he had set for her. When she claimed that David had threatened to kill her. But again, I think what she said, she said out of love for David, and perhaps maybe even the Lord prompted her to say that. So David's life was spared. And David would go on to Ramah, and he would speak to Samuel, to tell Samuel what was going on. And we'll look at that again next week. But we see that David's life was a life that was filled with not only tragedy, but it was filled with triumphs too. But I'm putting in mind of the scripture for us to be reminded of. Many are the tribulation of the righteous,
but God. I love those two words, but God has delivered them out of them all. And that's what we can hope in and trust in as well. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?